Our gospel reading this morning comes from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. This is the word of the Lord. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. It was an ordinary day, it seems. Just another ordinary day. That Sunday. That very first resurrection Sunday. Where these two travel from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We have no idea why they took this journey on. We don't know why they left, but they did. And they began to do, I think, what a lot of us do when things don't make sense. They began to talk. They were talking with one another. That's what the scripture tells us. And in my mind, they were trying to make sense of the events that have happened this past week or so in Jerusalem, the things that they, in some way, shape, or form, were witnesses to. And they walk. And they talk. And then all of a sudden, they are joined by this one who their eyes are kept from recognizing, and they continue to talk about their hopes. "We had hope," they said. I hear brokenheartedness in the midst of that. "We had hoped that he was the one." They talked about arrest and trial and crucifixion. They talked about an empty tomb and some women
that went and found it that way. They talked about the things that didn't make sense to them. If you go to the text from Acts, I think that there is a similar kind of conversation going on when you think about Acts chapter 2 in its wholeness. So Acts chapter 2 is the telling of the very first Pentecost. The day which Jesus promised when the Advocate came. And in the midst of the Holy Spirit being given the Advocate, all of the sudden people began speaking in a language that others could understand. It was a foreign language spoken, and people could understand it. There were tongues dancing as of fire on heads. There was a rush as of a violent wind that came into their midst. And I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd be trying to figure out what's going on. And some of them were certain. They're just drunk. And then Peter gets up and he begins to profess and confess and to speak what we read last week and what Marcy read this week. It is his sermon, his confession, saying, "No, no, no, no. Listen to all of the puzzle pieces that are coming together here. They're not drunk. This is exactly what Jesus promised all of us would happen. That there would be the gifting of the Holy Spirit to continue to be with us." And he spoke about the prophets and David and all that was foretold. And for a lot of people that day, everything seemed to make sense, because at the end of our reading it says, "And 3,000 people were baptized that day." I don't know about you, but sometimes in life, things don't make sense. The puzzle pieces just don't all fit together. I've been thinking about that fact quite a bit lately. I've been thinking about, why is it that some people are people of deep faith and others aren't? I just wonder. I mean, if you listen to what's going on in the U.S. these days, there's all sorts of statistics out that talk about the declining church population, that there are fewer people who are connected to a religious community. There was a story online this past week, and in the midst of it, it showed that the highest percentage of people in states that say that they have a faith connection are all right down the center of the U.S. in the Midwest, right? But then it showed a second slide. Where is the biggest exodus from the church? Right down the center of the U.S. So why is that? And why is it that some of us find ourselves in different places? It seems to me that as we wrestle with issues of faith or not, that you could find yourself at least in three camps. Maybe you could add more, but I think that there's at least three. I think that there's a group of people who have thrown up their hands and said, "Had enough, done with that, I'm out." I think that there is a group of people who are in this wrestling, trying to understand what God is up to in the midst of their life, trying to figure this stuff out, almost like Isaac, how he wrestled all night long and then got a blessing from God at the end of the night. And I think that there's a third group of people, people who feel deep and steeped and solid in their faith and their understanding. And then I think that we float around between those three categories, depending on what's going on in our lives in the moment. So let's think just a little bit about these three categories. I saw a piece online this past week. It was an editing of a Reddit question. So I'm old. I didn't know what Reddit was. I went to
someone younger, and they told me it's a place where you can throw up a question and then people respond. Well, someone took a Reddit question, why have you left religion? And then they kind of pared the responses down to about 10. I'm not going to give you all 10 of them. But the first reason was that too often religion is put in front of humanity. So in other words, that there is more care and concern about the structure and things like that than there is care for the people involved. Second one was fighting within congregations. And I think we need to hear this one really, really clearly. My experience in working on synod staff and traveling from congregation to congregation is when a congregation gets into a fight, people just begin to slowly trickle out the door because it's not what they've come for. They want to see Jesus, and they don't want to see people fighting. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have different opinions. We can do that, but we have to be able to speak with respect and listen with respect to one another and try to understand the other person's perspective. Another person said, I was out because finally I sat down and really thought about it and it just made no sense to me. And the last one I'll share with you was someone said they were out because they got in trouble for asking questions. They questioned issues of faith. Well, as we think about the second group of people who are wrestling, wondering, asking questions, I think it's really important for you to hear that there is no question that is out of bounds to be asked. None whatsoever. We are a break-off of the Jewish faith. Jesus was a faithful Jewish person. We are the group of people who believe that the Messiah has come, but maybe we need to take a lesson from our roots. Good, faithful Jewish people have no problem wrestling with Scripture, wrestling with God, asking questions, trying to learn more about what it means to be faithful. Questions are never bad. I'll tell you, I learn more when I've got a question that I've got to pursue and try to track down than I do just on an ordinary day. I learn more from other people's questions than anything else. I think questions are a gift. And it makes me think of the story from the Gospel of Mark of a father who brings his son to Jesus. And the father says, I don't know what to do with him. He's had this condition for years. All of a sudden, he'll just throw himself on the ground. He'll roll around. He's thrown himself right into a fire before. Can you heal him? Jesus says, sure, do you believe? And the father looks at him and says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the boy. Jesus didn't say, you've got some unbelief, you're out of here. Not at all. I believe, help me in my unbelief. And the boy was healed. There are those, as I said, who I believe are solid and firm in their faith, and that's where they live, and it just is what it is, and it is what they believe, and that's the way it is. So, 5-6 weeks ago, Grant gave me this book to read, Make Room for Danny. It's an autobiography of Danny Thomas. I'll be honest with you, it is not a book I ever would have read in my life, but Grant said, read this book, so I started reading it. I didn't realize it, but Danny Thomas was an extremely faithful Catholic Christian. So much so that other entertainers of his era, Bob Hope, Milton Berle, and the like, kind of teased him about it. Didn't make fun of him, but they teased him about his faith and faithfulness. He tells the story in this book of one night working in a nightclub before he became a big deal. And after his set, about 2 a.m, he went back to the bar and there was a guy there. And the guy had obviously been at the bar, he writes, quite a while. And the guy begins to tell him the story of his wife. How his wife was diagnosed with an untreatable cancer, and the doctors basically said there's not much that can be done. She doesn't have a lot of time. The man was heartbroken. He went out, found a church. In the church, he began to pray. And while praying, he found out about St. Jude, the patron saint of lost causes. And continues to pray to St. Jude and says, you know what? Heal my wife, and I'll spend a year talking about all you've done for me. He was at the bar that night talking to Danny Thomas because he was making good on his promise, because his wife slowly began to recover, and it surprised all of the doctors. It was out of that story, years later, Danny Thomas was in the midst of difficult times himself. He knelt down and prayed to St. Jude, the patron saint of lost causes, and promised that if his prayers were answered, he would create a shrine. Years later, that shrine becomes St. Jude's Children's Hospital. And it continues to provide health and healing to children to this day. He is a man deep and steeped in his faith. And as you read through his story, life for his family was not always easy or good. And yet he was firm in his faith. Like I said, I think that many of us find ourselves weaving our way through these three categories, and maybe sometimes we find ourselves one foot in each camp or the other. That's just the way it is. So there they were on the road from Emmaus, and they were talking together. And Jesus was telling them all of these things from Scripture and the prophets. He was explaining it all to them. And all of a sudden, they get to their location, and the two begin to ask him to stay. Here's what I think is going on. Have you ever had one of those times where you have been together with some friends or some family members, where the conversation goes from the weather, or from football scores, or from whatever other inane conversations we get ourselves into to avoid real conversation. But we've gotten ourselves into real conversation, and we don't want it to end. And the hour is getting late. And we know it's going to be over pretty soon, but we wish beyond wish that this deep conversation would continue. I think that's what's going on. And so they invite Jesus in to the table. And Jesus takes bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and as he breaks it, they recognize him, and he's gone. You see, this is a holy table where we get together at least a couple of weeks, a month, and we celebrate the Holy Supper. But I want to tell you that your kitchen table, your coffee table, the table at a restaurant or somewhere else can be a holy table as well. When we sit together and break bread and go to those places of deep conversation where all of the sudden we know something different is happening and Jesus is very much present. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be bold enough to go into conversations like that,
trusting that the Holy Spirit would engage us, would open us up, would help us to see deeper into a life of faith in figuring out how to live this thing which is life. And the truth is, just like the 47-piece puzzle, there are sometimes that pieces are missing. And it might be months or years or in eternity before those questions are answered. And yet we journey together. Thanks be to God. Amen.